life would have been like if he had done that. We might not be sitting here today. We might not have the forgiveness of our sins. We might not have the wonderful story that we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible with me, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at just a few verses there in just a moment. Luke 24, and as you're turning there, just a nice welcome to everyone who is here this morning. This is a special day because the world celebrates this as Easter Sunday, where they celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is a special day to us here because we celebrate that not just every Sunday, but every day. It's a celebration to be had because without this story we're going to look at today, we would still be just living in sin with no hope, no hope of eternal life, no hope of forgiveness. And so this is something we celebrate every day. And it's just a special, special story to look at. You know, there have been certain events in my life where I feel like they have just been so, so great that everyone needs to know about them. I'll never forget the day I married Brooke. And it was just such a wonderful day. It was the day that both of us had been longing for, looking forward to for so long. I remember finally seeing her on the wedding day. I remember getting in the car after me and like, man, that was just a special event. I mean, it was just, we had all of our friends and our family there, and it was wonderful. And I remember in the days after, we were posting pictures on Facebook, and we wanted everyone to know that we had just been married, and we had this wonderful event in our life. And then you look on Facebook, and there's about a couple hundred people that have probably seen that picture. And you realize, you know, it wasn't as special to everybody else as we thought. It was special to us. There are billions of people in this world that can care less about what Brooke and I did on November 4th, 2011. I remember both of my children being born just thinking this is the greatest thing to ever happen. And I wanted to share pictures. And I remember sending pictures to family members. And we were just sharing in this joy. We had church members sharing with us. We posted pictures on Facebook because we wanted to tell the world about our children that were being born. And then they get just a couple hundred views. And you realize, you know what? There's a whole lot of people out there that just don't care about my children. You know, when you look at history, there's events all throughout history. And when you think about the vast number of the years and the days and the months and the hours, the minutes and the seconds that people have lived here on this earth, there are really only just a few, very few moments in all of history that have been life-changing for the entire world. The big events in our lives are really not that big on the grand scheme of things. But only very few events have changed either a country or world in the grand scheme of history. Just thinking about our country, we like to think of things like the Revolutionary War. We might not be a country without that. We say that's pretty life-changing for this country. We might think of the assassination of maybe Abraham Lincoln or JFK. We say those are big events in this country that really changed the course of this country. Landing on the moon, 9/11. Maybe it's a school shooting or a major election. And we see events all the time that really shape our country and might even change the world in some way, shape, or form. But eventually, here's what happens. Those are all going to be forgotten. Eventually, what's going to happen is all those big events that change our country, they're going to be put in a history book. And they're going to be gone over in history classes. Our middle schoolers and high schoolers will be studying about things that are happening today. And eventually, there's going to be more and more history to where those big, significant events are really just going to be a couple lines in a history book and maybe a test question, and they won't care anything about it. I mean, I can say that going through high school. There are just events I didn't care anything about. The only reason I knew it was to get an A on a test. And on a much smaller level, we all have events in our lives where we feel like our lives have changed or our families have changed. Maybe it was surviving a sickness or maybe it was losing someone to a sickness. Maybe it was something happy like having a child or getting married, as I talked about just a moment ago. And there are all different events that we go through in life, both good and bad, that are huge and life-changing. But eventually all those will be forgotten. And if they're not forgotten now, as life-changing as it is to have a child, there are 7 billion people in this world that really don't care about my children or yours. That sounds like a downer, but it's just the truth. We post pictures on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram all day, and there are billions of people out there that they don't care what we're doing in our everyday lives. There are events that happen every single second of every single day that we don't even know about simply because we don't care. But there's one event that changed everything. There's one event that is not just a part of the history books, it's a part of the good book. And there's one event that when it happened, it changed everything in the course of this world and in the course of thousands and millions and billions of lives. You know, we all know about the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And sometimes I think what happens is we go over it so much that sometimes we just forget about what happened that Sunday morning. Jesus was put on a cross. And Jesus was killed on that cross for claiming to be the Son of God. We know about the lashings he took on his back. We know about his road he had to take while carrying his cross. The crown of thorns twisted into his head. We know about the nails being driven into his hands and to his feet. We know about the hours that he had to sit up there on that cross, pushing up on those stakes in his hands and feet just to take a simple breath, scraping his open back upon the wood of the cross. We know about the turmoil that he had to go through, not just physically, but emotionally, and watching his followers disperse. It was a horrible death. He could have called 10,000 angels to just set him free. But he stayed. And eventually, as the Roman soldiers were trying to hurry things along because night was coming and it was the Jewish Passover the next day, and they had to get these people dead on these crosses, they were going to go start breaking the legs of the three men on the crosses so that they couldn't push up for air anymore, so that they can die faster. And as they broke the other two legs, they came to Jesus and they said, "This man's already dead." And just to make sure, they shove that spear into his side, and out comes water and blood. This man was dead. Romans were very good at killing, and they knew when someone was dead. This man was dead. And there he was left. Until Joseph of Arimathea came and asked if he could take the body down, and he took the body off the cross. Took Jesus' body to a family tomb, placed them inside. All while some people, some of Jesus' followers were watching, knowing exactly where Jesus was laid. They sealed the tomb and put Roman centurions there to make sure that no one would break in and take this body. And there Jesus lay, dead. Something happened on the third day. We don't know exactly how it happened. We don't know what it looked like. But something's telling me that this event was one to behold. That sealed stone rolled away. And that man who was dead sat up. As John tells us, his cloth was laying there neatly folded. I can only imagine the turmoil of the Roman soldiers outside wondering what was going to happen to them as the stone was being rolled away, and they knew their lives were on the line, but Jesus is sitting there calmly just folding his cloth, laying it down. And they did something that nobody has ever done before. After 3 days of lying there dead and motionless, he stands up and he walks out of his own grave. That story, that instant, the world was changed forever. Not just the world was changed forever, but eternity. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Luke is my favorite account of this story. All four Gospels have it, but Luke is my favorite. It's because we have words there that say this: "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" In everyone's minds, Jesus was supposed to be dead. They had watched him die. The Romans killed him. And when Romans killed somebody, they made sure that they did it adequately. They watched him be placed in a tomb where dead people go to be laid, and they knew he was dead. And yet the angels who stood there said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why would you even be here? Don't you even remember what he said? He said, 'I was going to have to be crucified, but I would rise again.' Don't you remember that?" And they remembered. You know, this story is not just a story. But I want to share with you something this morning. I want to share with you some facts about this story that should frighten us as Christians. There was a recent study done by BBC, and they used, I believe it's pronounced Comre. It's an independent survey company. But what they did was they interviewed 2010 British Christians. So this was taking place in Europe. I understand that, but 2010, British Christians were interviewed, and this is what they found out. 25% of Christians don't believe in the resurrection. That is one in every four. That is a quarter of the Christians that they interviewed do not believe in the resurrection. That's over 500 out of the 2,000 interviewed that don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. You only have 46% of Christians believing in life after death. 46% believe in life after death. There's 46% that don't believe in life after death. Christians who believe in God, who believe in Christ. Christians, a follower of Christ. That's what that word means, right? Someone who will believe in Christ and follow Him, but they don't believe in His resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. Only less than half believe in life after death. 8% are unsure whether or not there's life after death. I'm going to say something. It might seem bold. It might upset some of you because this might describe you. Some of you may disagree, but I will stand by this till the day I die, and I believe a lot of you will back me up on this. You cannot be a Christian, a follower of Christ, a believer in God, if you do not believe in the resurrection. I'm going to say that again. You cannot be a follower of Christ and a Christian if you do not believe in the resurrection. The very idea of the resurrection is the basic core of what it means to be a Christian. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches, and I will stand on that until the day I die. Because the day I die is my beginning of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to how Paul describes this. He'll say the same thing I just told you, just in a very different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you,
which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died according, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. In other words, Paul's saying there one thing. He says, I'm going to give you the same gospel that was given to me. The gospel by which you are saved. The fact, and he says it, the fact that Jesus Christ, in verse 3, died for our sins. In verse 4, he says, after he died, he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He will say, this is the gospel I preach. This is the gospel I believe. He'll say in verse 11, it was also the one I preach, and it's the one you believe. But he takes it a step further. In verse 12, he says, now, if Christ is preached that He has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I want you to think about these stats that you see on the screen right here. 25% of Christians don't believe in the resurrection. 46 don't believe in life after death, and 8% are unsure. And here's what Paul tells us according to the Scriptures that we just read. Without the resurrection, he says, our teaching is empty. I teach to you, he says, the gospel I declare to you, I preach to you the gospel which I received, that Christ died, He was buried, and He was resurrected from the dead. He rose again on the third day. He says, and if that didn't happen, then my teaching is empty. And isn't that our purpose here, is to teach the gospel? When we go out into the world, we teach the gospel, we sow the seeds of the kingdom. It is based on those facts that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. And if that didn't happen, then what's the point of our teaching? Why are we here? And why teach other people? Just so they can come and sit for an hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday morning? He says, if this didn't happen, there's no point in us teaching. And he takes it a step further. He says in verse 14, he'll say it again in verse 17, if this didn't happen, our faith is empty. That is, what are we really believing in? He says it's not only that we're not believing in Christ. He says in verse 15 that we can even be found false witnesses of God, because God claims to have raised Jesus from the dead. And if that didn't happen, we're not only calling Christ a liar, we're calling God a liar. We can't do that. We believe and have faith in a God that can create the universe and mankind out of dust, but if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then what good is a God who creates? A God who creates and let His creation die and stay dead is no good. And he says our faith is empty. Our faith is in an empty God full of empty promises if this never happened. But we believe, I believe in a God who resurrects the dead and who promises us hope.
who promises us eternal life. He says in verse 17, if the resurrection never happened, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he says, then we're all just still living in our sins. And isn't that fantastic? If Jesus never raised from the dead, then what's the point of living a good life? Because if Jesus never raised from the dead, then as he'll say in the next couple of verses, we're going to die and stay dead. So if that's the case, if there's no life after death, why not live life the way we want? Why not live life full of sin? Why not be with the people that we want to be with but we know aren't a good influence? Why not do the things we know we're not supposed to do? Why not live the lifestyle I want to live? If there's no resurrection from the dead and Jesus Christ never raised from the dead, then we're all just still living in our sins. And when we die, we stay dead. So what's the point of this life than to live it how I want to live it? He says, if this is the case, if Jesus never raised from the dead, he says, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, I have pity on a lot of people. I look at people and they have some bad situations in this life, and it's easy to have pity on some people. I look at homeless people sometimes and I say, I wonder what they did to get there. And I have pity on them. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for people who have lost loved ones who haven't been able to live with their moms or their dads, who've been able to hug children. I feel sorry for people who've had to bury children. I feel sorry for, now I'm sure you do too, for lots of different kinds of people. We pity them. But Paul says, if this didn't happen, Christ didn't raise from the dead, we are of all men, we're the most pitiable. Because what's the point? In other words, what Paul is saying in all that, if there is no resurrection, there is no Christ. If there's no more Christ, there can be no Christianity. And we cannot call ourselves Christians if we do not believe in His resurrection. Putting our faith and our hope in a dead man is pitiable and it's foolish. But thankfully, what Paul says in the first 11 verses, we're not going to read it again, he says, this is the gospel I preach to you, and it's the gospel I believe, because look at all the people that have seen him after he died and rose again. There was Cephas, and then the 12, and then over 500 brethren at once, some of whom are still present to this day. He was seen by James, and then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me. He says, and if this didn't happen, you're calling all of us liars. In other words, Paul's saying, I know this happened. And I know Jesus raised from the dead. When you think about the resurrection changed everything. It changed the impossible to the possible. Before this time, when someone died, guess what? They stayed dead. They stayed dead. And that's how we know that's what we know about death. When someone dies, they stay dead. We were talking the other night, last week in our high school class, about this story, because we're talking about some evangelism in our high school class. And we said, if we don't believe in this story, what are we really teaching? And one of the students, I remember who it is, but I don't know if you want me saying his name. But he said, you know, he says, what's interesting about this, he says, of how long he was dead. I said, that's right. I mean, look at how long he was dead. 3 days. And then up from the grave he arose. It's impossible. It is impossible but He made it possible. And if He died and 3 days later rose from the dead, what did Paul tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4? He says, those who are dead and asleep, we will no means precede those who have fallen asleep before us. In other words, all those people that have gone on before us, Jesus will bring them back too. And when the rest of the world says, that's impossible, Jesus says, well, I've made it possible because I did it. And you could do it too. Paul would even say in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus is the first fruits. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, that's just the very beginning. The impossible is now possible with Jesus Christ. He raised and we will too. He conquered death and so will you and I. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? Hades won't have victory over us because Jesus conquered that death. He did the impossible. And He made it possible for us to raise up a newness of life as well. I think about this. The resurrection, it changed religion. You know, up until that point, religion was all about, especially in the Jewish culture, religion was all about worshiping a God you couldn't see, you couldn't touch, and couldn't experience. Sure, we have scriptures that say the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen and they're all around us, but no one had ever really seen God. And no, we just worshiped this God. And back then they were sacrificing to God. They had the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They had Him in the temple. I understand that. But this was a God that really, He didn't walk and talk like everybody else. And now you have Jesus come down, God in the flesh, the Savior of this earth. And He walked with His people. He lived as His people. He died like His people. But He rose again. Thomas didn't believe it. He said, I want to see and I want to touch Jesus. And he had the opportunity. Jesus says, Thomas, you have seen and believe, but blessed are those who do not see, yet still believe. I look at religion, just the worshiping of a God. And you look at all the vast majority of religions out there, and they worship dead gods, dead deities. Even religion at that time had a strong pull towards gods that they couldn't see or touch or experience. They had gods for everything. And they would go into temples and offer sacrifices to those gods. But now here's a God that walked with His people. And not just walked with His people, but died like His people and rose from the dead. Worship became more than just serving an invisible God. It became about a lifestyle of love and service that is modeled after the Son of God. So that when He raised from the dead, we can too. The resurrection changed the world. Gamaliel says in Acts chapter 5 that there had been other men who have tried to stand up and say that they were somebody. They gathered a little following. He says, but after they died, the people dispersed, and he says, if this man Jesus is of man, then let it run its course. He says, but if it's of God, he says, we can't stand against it. And of course, we know on this side of that story, that's exactly what happened. Jesus is God. And what he did was an act of God. We can't stand against it. And I think about 12 ordinary men, the apostles, taking this story from a little town called Jerusalem. And now here we are, 2,000 years later, in a little town called Athens, reading the same story, worshiping the same God. Change the world. It's not just a footnote in the history books. but it is the pinnacle of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's changed the world. The news of a risen Savior spread like wildfire. The hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins was a chance at a clean slate. The lifestyle of a Christian was to be a light in a dark world. And so what we see, what it really changes, is it changes you and me. And without the resurrection actually happening, you and I don't have the chance to be changed. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this change. And he says that when we've been baptized, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. That we died just like Jesus. When we are buried in the waters of baptism, we're not dying physically like Jesus did. He says, but you're baptized into His death. That is, we're putting ourselves to death too. Our life of sin. He says we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's for you and me. That's for you and me. Just like He died and He rose from the dead, Paul says you and I can do the same thing. We can be buried in the waters of baptism, put our old self to death, and rise up, and we can walk in newness of life. We could change. We could change everything about ourselves right now by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, confessing that we believe this story to be true. Believing in this story, knowing with absolute certainty that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, that He is the Son of God, that He can offer forgiveness of sins, repenting of those sins and being buried in the waters of baptism. We can do that now. We could change. It says when you've been united together in the likeness of that death, that change, that burial in the waters of baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That is, we can make the impossible possible. We can have forgiveness of our sins. We can have hope at eternal life. And we can live forever with our God. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible man put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I can't help but to imagine, as Jesus was there on that cross, all the people looking up at Jesus. We sang a song about it today. They were shouting at Him, get yourself down off that cross. If you really are the Son of God, save yourself. Even a thief next to Him was asking the same thing. Hey, if you are who you say you are, get me off this cross.
You had all the religious leaders of the world looking at Jesus on that cross thinking, victory. We finally got rid of the man we wanted to get rid of for so long. He's gone. He's done. Victory. But on that quiet Sunday morning,
as a body lay motionless, as Jesus' lungs filled with air for the first time in 3 days, victory. Victory. As he sat up, that's victory. As his feet touched the ground, victory. And with each step, victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God that we have victory through Jesus Christ. Do you believe this story to be true? Do you believe that victory is found in Jesus and only Jesus? Do you believe that He was dead and He raised again? If you believe that story and you believe that He is the Son of God and you want to change, the time is now. Because your victory is only in Him. It's not in this world. What He did was change everything. And He could change you too. But you have to be willing to change. You have to repent, be buried in the waters of baptism, and start walking in newness of life. And only then will you see victory is there with Jesus. If you want that victory, come forward as we stand and as we sing.